listen and understand.
There are always consequences.
Geordi, you know, one of these days, the chickens are going to come home to roost.
Consequences.
Hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Consequences.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
Can't be bargained with. It can't be reasoned with.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
And it absolutely will not stop.
Consequences.
Ever.
There are always consequences.
Stop saying that!
Goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life.
Thinking about what you want in the future is a really crucial thing. And I guess at the start of the year, sometime like January, it's a good time to think about the future. But here's a second question for you. And actually, this is the more important question. It's this. How are you living your life right now? So what do you want for your life in the future? But how are you living your life right now? What habits are you forming? What's your lifestyle like? What actions are you repeating? What kind of character are you forming right now? What decisions are you making? What sacrifices are you making? What are you giving yourself to? What are you investing in? What are you doing right now? And the reason that we put these two questions up side by side on the screen is it's obvious. It's because what you want for your life in the future and how you are living your life right now, they're connected. Everyone say connected. They are connected because what we do right now has an impact on what we do in the future. And that, in a nutshell, is what this series, this next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to be teasing out. That's what we're going to be exploring. And we're going to be looking at the things that you do now that have the best kind of impact on your happiness, your well-being, your fulfillment in the future. We know that what we do now pays off in the future. So again, put your hands up if you're a student and you've had exams this week or you've got exams next week. Put your hands up. Okay, you know that the exams that you're doing right now, the success of those exams is it's predicated on the work that you did in the past. The work that I do now, the revision that I do now, will impact my success or my failure in exams that I take in the future. The lifestyle that I develop now, it has ramifications. It shows up in my future. So the way that I eat, it impacts my future health. You may be here, you're not a Christian, you're not in church, you're on the outside looking in. You know that this is true. You know that there's no athlete in the world that doesn't train today in order to win a medal tomorrow, next year, at the next Olympics. We had this thing last year called love running. How many of you did love running? Put your hands up. Okay, a bunch of you. For those of you that don't know, love running is a mass entry into the Bristol 10K, and we all did this together as churches right across Bristol. We had about 520 people running it. Now, I was involved, and I was running the 10K, and I've done it many times, but I wanted to break my record. I wanted to go faster than I've ever been before at an age where I'm older than I've ever been before. And I told a friend of mine this, and I said, I'm planning to do all this thing. I'm going to train. I'm going to get in shape. And he said, Philip, do you realize you cannot out-train a bad diet? I said, go on. He said, if you want to go faster, you need to go leaner. You need to lose weight, my friend. I said, well, that's a very personal observation. I think I'm pretty svelte as it is. But I will try this. And so I set about losing a little bit of weight. I'm very happy with my weight. I think that I'm the ideal weight. If you weigh more than me, you're overweight. If you weigh less than me, you're too thin. I'm about right. But I started changing my lifestyle. And I started in January. I cut out sugars. I cut out cakes. I cut out sugary snacks. I cut out all snacks in between meals. I took on some slightly smaller portions. I ate more vegetables. And I cut out all the kind of the naughty bad things. And then a weird thing happened. As I was changing my diet and as I was going crazy on the training, I was going out 3, 4, 5 times a week. I was doing hill sprints. I was going to the gym. I was seeing new machines in the gym, not just the ones that you're used to, but there was this particular machine that I saw was like a stair machine. I thought to myself, what fresh hell is this? A machine that walks you upstairs that go nowhere, but I did it. And a weird thing happened to me. I started to lose weight. My weight has been the same pretty much for years. I mean, it's slightly creeping up, but you know, my wife's not complaining. But suddenly the pounds were just falling off me. And I was losing so much weight. I lost, in the space of 5 months, 7 kilograms. In old money, that's a stone and a half. Yeah, you can clap. But I was worried. I was freaked out because suddenly my trousers are not fitting anymore. You can't really tell that because I'm wearing a baggy shirt. But literally under here is a honed, muscular physique. Take my word for it. But I lost so much weight. I posted a picture on Facebook and my mum rang me up and she said, Philip, I'm worried for you. Why are you worried? You look so thin. Are you sure you're okay? You're not sick. Oh, you know, mothers worry. They still worry when you're old and you've got children of your own. And I said, no, I'm not sick. Maybe I am sick because I am losing all this weight. And so I did something, and I'm not particularly proud of this, but I did it. I didn't go to the doctor. I spoke to someone who had recently had cancer. I thought, I need to talk to an expert on sickness and cancer and dying. So I went to my friend, and I said, hey, you just had cancer, so you know about dying and sickness and stuff. I said, I've just lost all this weight. I said, I've not weighed this weight since I was 25 years old. I've gone down 2 sizes of trousers. I've had to change my wardrobe. And I'm worried that I am dying. I wanted to lose a little bit of weight, you know, maybe a pound or two. But I've lost 10% of my body weight, for goodness sake. I think I might be dying. How do you know that you're not dying? She said to me, Philip, do you feel bad? No, I feel great. Do you have difficulties? Do you have like a loss of appetite? No, slightly changed. I've got a little bit rid of my sweet tooth, a little bit. She said, do you have any symptoms whatsoever? I said, no, I feel great. She said, you're not dying. She said, are you exercising more? I said, yeah. She said, are you eating more healthily? I said, yeah. I said, but what happens if it's a coincidence and I'm doing all those things, but I've got some horrible disease at the same time and I'm wasting away? She said, listen, no doctor that you go to will ever tell you that there's a problem if you don't feel bad, if you have your appetite, if everything is all as normal. But because you've been eating better and exercising more, it's not a coincidence, it's a consequence. It follows. If you eat well, it follows you get more healthy. If you exercise more, it follows that you will lose some excess love baggage. It follows. It's a natural consequence. And we know in the physical world, if you eat a certain way, it follows that your body will go a certain shape. If you prepare a certain way, it follows that your exams will go a certain way. If you invest financially a certain way, it follows that you will reap a reward from that. We know it happens physically, but what we're looking at in this series is the fact that it follows spiritually, socially, relationally, emotionally, psychologically. There are things that you can do right now, and it will follow that you will get an outcome from that. The Bible talks about this a lot, and it calls it the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Now, a lot of the Bible was written to people who lived in an agricultural culture with an agricultural mindset. And so this was the perfect metaphor and analogy to be used. But it's a great one. It works for us because we all understand the concept of sowing and reaping. So one of the early Christian church leaders, he wrote a letter to a bunch of churches in this ancient region of Galatia. And he said this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." In other words, you need to get straight about this and you need to wise up and you need to just listen to some good common sense advice. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. God cannot be mocked, which is a way of saying this is a principle. This is something that generally holds true most of the time. It's a principle. It's a bit like the law of gravity. You can't just try and flout it. You can't thumb your nose up at gravity because it will get back to bite you. And this is a principle that God has put in so that our life is predictable, so that the world that we live in has a kind of orderedness about it, that if you do a certain thing, then certain things are always going to result. You reap what you sow. And then he goes on to say this, whoever sows to please their flesh, in other words, your base desires, your base kind of animal instincts, whoever sows to please their flesh, their appetites, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life, which is great news. And we're going to be looking at a whole host of different subjects. But the good news is this. The principle is neutral. It will work for you or it will work against you. If you're a Christian here, it will work for you. If you're not a Christian here, it will also work for you. It is completely neutral and non-specific to where you are, what you feel, and what you're about. It can be destructive things that you reap, or it can be helpful things that you reap. But the great news, the good news, is if you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, then the Bible says that the way that you sow to please the Spirit, then the Spirit, God's Spirit, will actually help you reap the life of the ages, is the literal translation. In other words, the kind of good qualitative life that Jesus came to give you. The kind of life that can't be diminished, the kind of life that lives on forever, that is qualitatively better and quantitatively without end. You can sow in such a way that instead of reaping destruction, God himself by his Spirit comes to help you. So we're not, full disclosure, we're not going to do a bunch of self-help stuff here, but what we are going to do is we're going to look at how by doing the right kinds of things, investing in the right kind of ways into our future, you actually get God helping you in ways that go beyond just my good, pure self-help and my decision of my own will. God comes involved and God helps us because God is invested in our future. God is invested in your happiness. God wants you to do well. God loves you. He is that good shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep to go rescue us when we go astray. And so this is what we have, the law of sowing and reaping. Three things really quickly about sowing and reaping. First of all, you reap what you sow. That's what the passage literally says. Whatsoever a person sows, that is what they reap. In other words, there's a complete correlation. There's a total connection between what you sow and what you reap. You sow love, grace, and mercy. You'll reap things of love, grace, and mercy. You sow violence, hatred, and discord. You'll reap violence. You'll reap hatred, and you'll reap discord. There's a time in the Old Testament where a prophet, he spoke the word of God. And he said this, these people, they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. You can sow bad things and have negative consequences. You can sow good things and have good consequences. But just like you don't sow an apple seed and get a banana at the end of it, you sow what you reap. And you reap what you sow. Not only that, but you reap more than you sow. So you put a little bit of seed into something and it has a compound effect. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about finance, how to live with financial security so that I'm not crippled by money worries and that I'm actually able to find myself living free from debt. And you can do a kind of a compound interest effect where you have a few things that you do, a few investments that you make, and you literally have a multiplicity of outcomes. You sow in one sense and you reap so much more. But here is the biggest thing. This is the biggest thing. So if you all thought, yeah, this is kind of obvious. This thing is obvious, but it's not to be missed. You reap later than you sow. There's a gap. There's a passage of time. So a farmer sows one year and then reaps the next. What you do now, the way that you live your life now, the actions that you take, the decisions that you make, the choices that you enact, you won't see the outcome today, and you won't see the outcome tomorrow. You won't see the outcome probably next month or in the next 6 months. You may not even see them next year. What you will see is you'll see them in years to come. And that's why it becomes an incredibly, extraordinarily powerful thing to look at, because there's a delayed effect. In effect, what we're talking about here is we're saying that your destiny, what's in the future, follows your decision. Your destiny follows your decision. You have a destiny. Turn to the person next to you and say, I have a destiny. You have a destiny. You have a good destiny. You have great things ahead of you. You have a future ahead of you. For some of you, you're already married, and that's great, but the majority of you, you're not. But you have relationships ahead of you. You have family ahead of you. You have children ahead of you. You have golden years ahead. You have destiny, but it is determined by the decisions that you make. Destiny follows decision. You sow a decision, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. Destiny follows from decision. And the decisions that you make right now will show up in your future in a really, really powerful way. So what we're saying is this. What we want for our lives in the future is connected to how we live our lives right now. What we want for our lives in the future is connected to how we live our lives right now. Not just losing weight, but gaining a life that you feel comfortable in and proud of and at peace with. But what you do in your future is connected. Now, here's the thing, and this is where I'm getting to the crux of the matter. And it's also the hardest bit for me to speak about in this whole talk. Because I think most of you, you're probably on board. In fact, you're saying to me, sure, this is like, duh. This is kind of obvious. We know this. Move on. But the reason that I'm kind of dwelling on it a little bit is this, the next bit is the bit where I may lose some of you. In fact, if you're not used to church, this might be the very thing that I'm about to say that just confirms all your worst fears about church. And if you've got any kind of issues with people like me standing on stages like this and telling people like you, you know, pontificating and telling you what to do, this might be the bit where you feel totally vindicated in this. I don't mean to. All I want to do is I want to tell you it as gently as I can, but I want to be real. I want to be honest. And maybe I'm going to tell you stuff that others would not necessarily tell you because it's not particularly comfortable to hear. And this is the thing. We want our lives in the future, and we know that they're connected with how we live our lives right now. But for most of us, even though we believe that, even though we think that, even though it makes sense, we act as if they're disconnected. So we know intellectually that there are consequences. There are always consequences. Like the Terminator in The Sting, you can't argue with it, you can't reason with it. It will absolutely never give up, ever, until it gives you the outcome that your actions determine. But the fact of the matter is, if we are honest, most of us, most of the time, we live our lives now disconnected from where we want to see ourselves in the future. Some of you, you have an idea of your future and you imagine yourself marrying a nice Christian person. That's what you want in the future. But right now, you just go out with the first non-Christian person who is half attractive, who takes half an interest in you. We want in the future to have kids that respect us. And look, I've got to be honest with you. When you have kids, they're like these little people who live in your house, and they follow you around, and they watch you all the time. And they see you at your worst, at your most tired, at your most vulnerable. They just sponge it all in. And they sit there at the dinner table silently judging you. Then they grow up, and they go into therapy because of the way that you were. Your character, your nature, you're going to find yourself. And you want to have kids that look up to you, that respect you, that are proud of you, because you have a good character, because you're trustworthy, because you're respect-worthy. But right now, you're putting no effort into your character. You give in to the basest desires that you have. You fulfill every appetite that you have. You're completely unbounded. Some of you, you want to have these great, wonderful relationships, and you imagine yourself in a fantastic relationship. What do you want? Intimacy. What do you want? Fulfillment. What do you want? Just a reciprocity, a kind of togetherness, a compatibility, something which is, you know, you want a great love life, you want it to be fierce, you want it to be free, you want it to be wonderful, you want it to be romantic. But right now, you're just piling in baggage into the relationship that you're one day going to have. And for some of you, there's no kind of boundedness in terms of sexuality, in terms of ethics. And you think that you want this, but right now, the way that you act is disconnected. Some of you, you say, you know, when I grow up and I'm older, I want to be financially secure. I want to be able to be generous. I want to be a good person who's not weighed down. I don't want to be materialistic. I want to be giving away and free. But right now, You're not giving and you're not generous because you tell yourself, well, I don't have enough money right now. Imagining that somehow you're ever going to get to a point where you feel, oh, I've got enough money right now. That never happens. But there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. There's a kind of dishonesty between what we want in the future and how we behave right now. And those are some of the things that we're going to examine, because there are certain things that you can do that will have such a great, wonderful benefit for you in the future. And we want to get ahead of that. There's those are the things that you might need to stop doing. You think about, where is this heading? Where is this leading? Is this going to make me a stronger personality and character? Is this going to give me a better future relationship? Or am I actually setting myself up for something which is not what I want? Disconnect. And that's the nub of this series. There's actually three reasons why there's a disconnect between what we do right now and what we want in the future. And honestly, trust me, believe me, they're good reasons. They're really good reasons. And so there's no condemnation for me. The first reason that people live their lives with a disconnect from how I live right now with what I want in the future is actually happiness. Okay, put your hand up if you want to be happy. It's a trick question, right? I'm a preacher. Obviously, yes, Philip, we want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. And a lot of the time, we base our decisions, our choices, our actions on what makes us happy. And you say, this is going to make me happy, and so I'm going to live like this. And we're kind of programmed by our need and our desire for happiness. That's the thing that determines the direction of movement in our lives. This thing makes me feel good. This relationship makes me happy. Do you know, Kate and me, as a couple and as church leaders, we have had to sit down with more than one couple and tell them, listen, are you sure that you really should be getting married? You know, we do pre-marriage counseling, and I get to marry people. And every now and again, I come across a couple, and we'll say to them, are you sure? Because we can see where this is going. We can see that there's trouble down the line. We can see that there are fundamental issues. It's not you, Caleb and Chloe. We can see how this is going to play out. And on more than one occasion, we've said to people, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? And they say to us, we want to be happy. He makes me happy. She's so beautiful. But in reality, it's a kind of a tricky concept. You know when you follow your heart because your heart makes you happy and your heart tells you how to feel about things? Do you know what the Bible says about the heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, if you're just trusting your heart, what makes you happy, it's not a great way to make a decision. Ask Woody Allen. Woody Allen started a relationship with the daughter of his long-term partner, who was 35 years younger than him. And when people called him out on it, he said, the heart wants what the heart wants. Yeah. But the heart is not always the best guide to future happiness. There's a difference between what makes me happy now, what makes me happy in the future. So back to my diet, the lifestyle that I'm having. Chocolate makes me happy. Ben and Jerry's makes me happy. Most specifically, cookie dough ice cream. There has been many a metro that I've gone home and I have pulled into that Tesco's on White Ladies Road, and I have gone to the freezer and I've told myself, if they're having an offer £2.50, I am going to buy that tub of Ben and Jerry's. Most times, there's no offer. I buy it anyway because it makes me happy. But happy now doesn't always mean happy later. A lot of the time it does. But it's not the best guide to future happiness. And sometimes you say, well, this relationship makes me happy. Or actually, when we sleep together, it makes our relationship so much better. And we stop arguing. We stop giving each other aggro about it. It's just better that way. Or you say, you know, I want to go out with my friends. I feel happy when I can identify with them and do what they are doing. So I don't come across as being the boring, stuck in the mud, judgmental one. You know, it makes me feel happy. Or you drink and you say, well, it just helps me feel better about myself. I feel more confident. You know, I'm a better person. I'm more fun to be around. And, you know, it's my friends. I owe it to them to be the best person that I can be. And so therefore, yeah, maybe I overindulge. But it makes me happy. It makes everyone happy. Happy is not necessarily going to lead you the way you want to go. It's not necessarily going to deliver up to you the things that you want it to deliver. And the heart can be the very, very thing that makes you make bad choices, bad decisions. Because the heart is fickle. The heart wants the heart wants, even if that is morally dubious, or even if that is going to harm you long term. No one smokes because they hate it. They smoke because it makes them feel happy. But it's not necessarily the way to have a super long, healthy, and happy life in the long run. Happy now does not necessarily mean happy later. In fact, the person that starts smoking and is happy with it because maybe it relieves stress, maybe they look cool, maybe they fit in with the crowd, maybe they're losing some weight, you can bet your bottom dollar that in a year or 5 years, they're trying to quit. They want to quit. They know that they're not happy about it. But happiness now is not necessarily the same as happiness later. Second thing, vision. Vision, what we see. The vision that you have for how you live your life determines the actions that you take. And it's completely natural and it's totally to be expected. You see the people around you, you make decisions based on that. What do most of us take our cues from in terms of our behavior? For most of us, we behave the way that we do because we see the behavior of our who said parents?
Peers.
Very good. I was going to say, oh, parents. There was nearly a moment where I felt really good about myself being a parent. But no, it's peers. It's friends. You look at the friends around you and you see, well, actually, they're happy. I respect them. They're doing good. Their life looks great. And it's true, but we can only see so far. Do you know what most of us are like me right now. I didn't used to be this way. This has happened in the last 5 to 10 years. I have become short-sighted. Do you know what short-sighted is? It means I can see great here. I can read tiny text, no problemo. But stuff in the future, stuff in the distance, stuff a far way off, blurry. And when you can't see that well, the things that are in the long-term distance, you only see the things around you. And most of us, particularly when we're young, you know, in 20s, in your 30s, we're just naturally short-sighted because we only see those around us and we only see people who are kind of in our peer group or a little bit further on from us. We don't see 20, 30, 40 years down the line. If you don't see what's coming on down the road, it can be disastrous. I'm going to tell you a story of the worst day of my life. I asked Kate for permission to tell this story, and it's a very difficult thing in our marriage. She pretty much nearly divorced me over it. But I'm going to tell you because I want to be, like I said, I want to be real with you. This took place around about 9 years ago. I had my two daughters at the time. My eldest was 11. My youngest, Isabel. Where's Isabel? Wave. She was 9 years old. And with their friends, 9-year-old friend and 11-year-old friend, it was the summer holidays, and I volunteered to take care of the kids this particular day. Okay, kids, we're going to go into Cabot Circus. We're going to have some adventures. We're going to have some fun. It's going to be cool. And I walked them down. We can walk. It's about a 20-minute walk from my house. We got to the bit, and you know the road that goes out towards the M32. It runs alongside the outside of Cabot Circus. We need to cross that road in order to get into Cabot Circus. And so you have to do it, you know, you have to always do it in two sections. So we get across the first section and all is good. The green man shows and then we get across. The next section, the cars, there's so much traffic. There's gridlock. And what happens is this. All the cars that we see, you know how they've got different lanes? Well, all the cars grind to a halt and they stop. They stop like they always stop at the pedestrian crossing. And so I say to the girls, and I've got the 2 9-year-olds in my hand, one hand each, Zoe and her friend, they're a little bit ahead of me. I say, okay, girls, let's go. And we start walking. Why? Because I'm short-sighted. I wasn't physically short-sighted, but I just saw the cars and other people around me. We all started moving. We started to walk, and I walk, and I see the short term. I see the thing nearest to me. I see the thing that's easiest to grasp a hold of, and it's all good. And so I say, let's walk. And we clear the first car, and then we clear the second car. And we're about to walk into an empty lane, a bus lane. What had happened is this. the green man wasn't on. The lights were not red. The cars had stopped because there was just so much traffic, but the bus lane was going just fine. And coming 5 seconds down the road, a bus traveling at a huge rate of knots. And I just saw it. And in that moment, my worst nightmare, in that moment, all of life comes screeching to a halt. And I just shouted out at the top of my lungs, "Stop!" I'm holding on to the little girls. I'm holding on to Isabel. She made it. But the older ones, they're ahead of me. And I just cried out. It was the worst moment. "Stop!" They stopped, thank God. And the bus goes. I got into Cabot Circus. I found myself a nice little seat in a place, and the girls were doing some little club activities. I started to cry. And it was just, I was having flashbacks for weeks. Do you know what the Bible says? There's a proverb. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12 says this. It says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." It's possible to be a wise person and see things a long way off coming down towards you and do something about it. Put the brakes on. Stop. Back up. Change your mind. Change your activity. Change your behavior. But it's also possible to be naive. You're naive. You're simple. You're not really clued up. You don't make the smart play. You just think, it'll be fine. We're going to make it. It'll be okay. I could have carried on, and the bus was a little bit away, you know, like I said, 5 seconds. We could have made it. He could have put on his brakes. But as a prudent and wise man, and thank you, Kate, for not leaving me, I shouted, "Stop." We took action. We took refuge. And that's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to think about the things that we see coming. When we talk to our children as they grew up as teenagers about, you know, sexuality, about morality, about lifestyle, very often they would say to us, "Yes, but all our friends do this." And we would say to them the same thing every time, every time. Don't look at your friends. That's the wrong thing to look at. That's short-sighted because they're at the same stage as you or they're only a little bit further on. Don't look at them. It's not far enough down the line. There's a destiny which is a long way off and it's determined by the actions that they're doing. But you can't see that. It's too far away. Don't look at your friends. Look at our friends. Look at our friends. Look at our friends who are 20 years down the line from your friends, or 30 years down the line from your friends, or look at the parents of your friends. And that's when you see the things play out. Because what looks great now, and what makes you happy now, and what seems to make sense now, what everybody is doing now, does not always lead to the best outcome. You need a better vision. And then finally, it's faith. Faith. Actually, you have a disconnect because you have faith. Quite frankly, you have faith that it's all going to work out. You have faith that somehow you'll get through. You have faith that if you feel it, if you intend it, if you wish it, if you desire it, it will somehow happen. So I want this kind of relationship. I'm living like this right now. But I have faith that somehow, if I really want it, somehow it will all work out. That's an act of faith, and good for you, because that is real blind faith. Faith that says, well, somehow it will work out. Somehow it will be okay. Somehow, maybe through sheer force of will and personality, I'm going to get the result that I want. Somehow, I'm going to be the outlier. You know, people can smoke every day of their life for decades and never have a single health problem. You know, it's not a cast iron certainty. It's a general principle. I will be the one. And there are plenty of people. You know, look at that person. They lived like this when they were young. They did these kinds of decisions. They made these kinds of actions. And actually, everything's worked out. They're having a great life. It's fine. You have faith that you'll be that person. You have faith that you'll somehow get through without all the consequences that you should naturally attract onto yourself happening. And this is the thing. Some of you, you believe in God. You're followers of Jesus. You're Christians. You believe in God, but your faith is in luck. You believe in God, but your faith is in what everybody else does. You believe in God, but your faith is in the cultural norms, what society deems as a good way to just be happy. That's what your faith is in. But what we want to look at through these next few weeks is having faith that God knows what's best. that God has a plan, that God literally wants the best for you. And we say with all of our heart, I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of your ways. Why? Because you're good. Because you're good. Because you're good. Because you're the shepherd that goes after the one lost sheep. I will follow you and I will trust you and I will put my faith in you. Because I know that the future that I want is intrinsically connected to the life that I'm living right now. And if that means I need to change, if that means I need forgiveness, if that means I need a paradigm shift, if that means I need to start doing some new things, then so be it. Because I know that the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, His supernatural divine energy will work with me. You're not on your own in this. And even while I've been saying some of this, it's landed in one of two ways with you. Some of you, by nature of your personality, you've taken this as a difficult thing. I told my wife today at the dinner table, I said, "Hun, I'm going to speak. I'm going to tell people you reap what you sow." And she went, "Oh, no. Oh, yes, I'm going to reap what I sow. That's such an awful thing." And she felt completely condemned and crushed. I told my daughter, Isabel, "I'm going to say you reap what you sow." She's like, "Yay, because I'm working hard and I'm going to reap good things." I'm, you got it. But depending on our personality, either this is a blessing or it's a curse. Actually, it's neutral. It's something that can work against you, but it's something that can work for you. And God will be on your side. So next week, we're going to talk about intimacy, sexuality. We're going to talk the week after about finance, about being financially secure, free from worry of money and debt. The week after, we're going to talk about having the kind of character that you can feel good about yourself and how that comes. And then finally, Rob Scott Cook is going to close it all off with this one thing: goodness and mercy will follow me. It follows. Goodness follows. Love follows. Mercy follows. Relationship with Jesus Christ follows us. And how do we lean into that? How do we get the best of that? But we're going to pray. And before we do that, here's this week's big idea. What we want for our lives in the future is connected to how we live our lives right now. Destiny follows decision. Let's pray. Lord God, we look to you and we ask you to encourage us and to help us. As we embark on this new series, I want to pray that you would just get our attention. Lord, I know that you're a good Father, that you're a good God, that you're good in all your ways. I thank you that we can follow you, we can trust you, we can just believe that you'll bring us into a good place, that you've got plans for us, purpose for us, and destiny for us. And you have the Holy Spirit ready to equip us and to fill us and to energize us. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us. I pray that this would be tremendously releasing for us, that it would be exciting for us. I pray that it would unlock different things that will be of enormous benefit to us, not just today, but in years to come. And Lord, where we may feel a little bit daunted by this, I pray that you would encourage us. And where we may feel like we need a little bit of help, I pray that you would be close to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.